The book of Numbers, chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, God's word says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Command the people of Israel that they put out of the camp everyone who is leprous or has a discharge, and everyone who is unclean through contact with the dead. You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp that they may not defile their camp, in the midst of which I dwell." And the people of Israel did so and put them outside the camp, as the Lord said to Moses, so the people of Israel did. Let's pray. Lord, we know the grass withers and the flower fades, but your word abides forever. So would your abiding word be clear to us this morning? Would we hear it, delight in it, and then be doers in light of what it says? It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've seen the animated Disney version of Cinderella, you'll know that she wants to go to the ball to meet the prince, but her cruel stepmother keeps her working so hard that she doesn't have time to make her dress. However, those fun-loving mice have been running around, picking up discarded pearls and parts of clothing that they gather together. So when Cinderella comes to her room at top of the tower, there is a beautiful dress awaiting her to go to the ball with her sisters, her stepsisters, and stepmom. Yet their cruelty knows no bounds, so because when she comes down, they reclaim the items they so carelessly discarded hours before. They pull them off, tearing her dress to shreds, leaving her inappropriate and disheveled for a ball. There's no hope. There's no longer any chance that she can make it. Or so she thinks, for her fairy godmother comes, and with a little bippity-boppity-boo, her dress, her hair, her appearance, her shoes are transformed into a beautiful items. Her hopeless situation was changed, for now not only can Cinderella go, but she can go in style. You know, in life, there are obstacles that keep us from getting what we want. You want to drive, but you're not 16. Or you haven't been able to go to take the course or get your test. You want to work a garden, but you know if you do, you'll hurt your back. Or you don't even have a yard that can have a garden. You want a new job, but you lack the skills or the education needed to do what you really want. This morning, we're going to see certain obstacles that keep Israel from God. They exist, for God's holiness can't be approached by the defilements of a sin cursed world. Now, there's an order to how God gave us the book of Numbers. In chapter 1, God had Moses count the people of Israel so that in chapter 2, he could then arrange them around the tent of meeting. That then led to chapters 3 and 4, in which God gave specific instructions to the Levites to how to keep the tabernacle clean and pure, how to guard it, and then also how to defend and protect God's holiness. Now that God's holiness is protected and guarded, God must now let Israel know situations in which they can't come near him. That's what chapters 5 and 6 are about. Today in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5, we're going to see all moral issues of purity that keep them from God's presence. In future weeks, we'll dive into verses 5 through 10 that deal with the impurity of unconfessed sin in your life. Verses 11 through the end of chapter 5, verse 31, we'll then dive into, well, what about adultery? Then chapter 6 will open a new and interesting discussion. What if you want to go above and beyond a normal Israelite? How can you do that? Well, you can take what's called a Nazirite vow. Today, though, we'll see that even all moral uncleanness can't be around God's holy presence. However, God desires to be with us. And so he's made a way for our uncleanness to become clean. If you have an outline on the bulletin or the sheet, you can see there's three things we're going to see this morning. First, God's holy presence demands being ritually clean. Second, being ritually clean pointed to a deeper need for cleansing. And then lastly, Christ's fulfillment, transformation, and purchase of cleansing. But first, God's holy presence demands being ritually clean. Look again at chapter 5, verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses. Now that's important because what it's showing us is that it's not that what we're getting here is Moses' idea of how we connect with God. This was not another attempt by humans to go, you know what? This is how I think God wants us to relate with him. No, this was God telling them, this is how you relate to me. And in these four verses, three things are listed regarding ritual purity that led to them being sent outside the camp. Now, these are really just a small part, a microcosm of many clean and unclean items that are discussed in the book of Leviticus. And to begin this, we need to understand some big ideas about these clean and unclean laws. First, notice the important word ritual purity, or you could say ceremonial purity. This is important to know because there are going to be some all moral issues that are going to make them unclean. Yes, there are moral and immoral issues that could make Israel clean and unclean, but some actions, even just some locations, will make someone unclean, and they're not sinning to be around it. To see this, turn back one book, so we're in Numbers, turn back to Leviticus chapter 20, and we'll look at verses 22 through 26. So go back one book. If you get to Exodus, you've gone too far. Leviticus chapter 20, verses 22 through 26. There God says, "You shall therefore keep all my commandments and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you to live may not vomit you out. And you shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit the land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples." So far, this seems like moral categories that he's discussing. Sinful customs that the nations did. You don't need to do those. But then notice what it says next. Verse 25, "You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by a beast or by bird or by anything with which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine." Now, not to be a plot killer here, but we're going to see that Jesus made the very things here that are unclean, clean. The animals that they weren't supposed to eat, they're allowed to later eat. So the animals in the Old Testament that would make them unclean are not inherently sinful, but rather God chose for a time to have them be unclean to convey the idea of holiness. We won't turn there, but Leviticus 10:10 also says, "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common." Notice it didn't say between the holy and the sinful, or the holy and the immoral. That's what we normally think of. We think the opposite of good is bad, the opposite of light is dark, the opposite of holy is sin. Well, it can mean that, but what we're seeing this morning is God gave Israel certain things that the opposite of holy was common, or things that God just declared for a time, this will make you unclean. So that's the first thing we need to realize, is that ritual impurity, that's the key word, was not necessarily always about sin. The second big thing we need to realize is there were three stages of ritual purity. There was the everyday state of purity or cleanness, or being clean, and then you could move up from this, or you could move down from this. If you were in that clean or pure state, an Israelite could go and do the various things at the tabernacle, bring an offering, bring a tithe, something like that. However, certain activities, surroundings, bodily functions, if you were around them or did them, would move you down to a state of impurity, being unclean. And if you were then that way, there were various washings or procedures or tests you could do to then move back up to a state of being clean or pure ritually. Now, we're not going to go into all those here. That would take a lot of time. But again, the common level was clean or pure, which you could go down. Or also, you could go from clean or pure up to being what they called holy. In the state of being holy, you could perform more functions. Often the priests would be the ones, and they would need to do several things to move themselves up in a level of holiness so they could perform functions in the tabernacle. So a common Israelite lived their life pure and clean, impure, unclean. The common priest would be pure and clean and holy. So the various ones had different levels in which they moved. And once we have that in mind, we can then understand what's going on back in Numbers chapter 5, because here there are three things that would make them ritually impure and lead to them being sent out of the camp. The first one is if they are leprous or have leprosy. Now, when we hear that, we often think of what is today diagnosed as what's called Hansen's disease. And it could mean that. But if you read all of the passages about the leprosy in the Old Testament, it could really be something as simple as psoriasis or ringworm. So yes, it did include the most extreme one that we often talk about, but it could be a minor thing as well. And here, no matter which one of those it was, Leviticus 13 detailed how the priest would diagnose it, the time it would take before they could be declared clean, and how to be restored. But along with being unable to come to the tabernacle, which would be bad, when you were unclean due to leprosy, you had to wear different clothes. You had to go around, and if anyone came near, had to shout, "Unclean, unclean." You know, it was an isolation, ostracization, that's not the word, being ostracized from the community. You know, you wouldn't run into friends at the market, because if the friends saw you, they would get away from you. You were unclean. The second item making them ritually impure and needing to be moved out of the camp is if they had a bodily discharge. Now, God lays out these requirements, these guidelines in Leviticus 15, and the discharge discussed here is not referring to using the restroom or marital intimacy. There are guidelines for that. That's not what this passage is talking about. Rather, this is talking about an ongoing discharge from your body that would make you ritually impure. And the third item here in Numbers 5 that would make you impure and be sent out of the camp is if you had contact with a dead person. Now, this one clearly shows that becoming unclean wasn't sinful. It's a good thing to go and bury your dead parents. That's not a sin. But God is wanting to show them something by having these various things that keep them from his presence for a time. In verse 3, it really explains the reason. Verse 3, if you look at it again, "You shall put out both male and female, putting them outside the camp, that they may not defile their camp." Why? Because in the midst of that, I dwell. God is in the camp. And since God's presence is there, they can't allow things to defile the camp. The whole camp could become impure by any one of these things, because these things were contagious by the clean and unclean law. So if I was around someone dead and didn't let you know, and you came near me, then you would be unclean. And if we didn't convey, then the whole camp would become unclean. And yet the whole camp is where God's presence is in the midst. So from this, we can see that while there are probably some hygienic reasons, and a lot of people will make a big emphasis, why did God have these laws in the Old Testament? Well, it was about hygiene. Well, there were perhaps some good secondary benefits from that, but the primary reason God gave all of these clean and unclean laws is that God is wanting to maintain the camp's holiness, because he dwells in its midst. And that really leads to the second point. Being ritually clean pointed to a deeper need for cleansing. If you have an outline, that's the second point. Being ritually clean pointed to a deeper need for cleansing. You know, if we were to ask, why did God have them declared unclean for something immoral? You know, doesn't that add insult to injury? You're trying to grieve your dead parents, and then you got to go outside the camp? Why would he do this? Well, there's two main reasons. First, these were given, as we said, because they serve a holy God. We've mentioned this, but to emphasize it again, when we think of God's holiness, we think the contrast is sinfulness. And yes, that is part of the contrast. But the deeper idea of holiness, not just with God, but with anything, is being set apart, being unique, being distinct. And God's holiness means he's utterly distinct, utterly different than us. You know, often I think when we think of God, we think of him as being pretty much like us with some of those omni things, you know, like the omnipotent, omniscient, all-knowing, all, you know, just those. And yet, the Bible is clear, God is not like us. Psalm 50, verse 21, God rebukes this idea by stating, "You thought I was one like you, but now I rebuke you and lay this charge before you." Now, God's holiness, we're seeing here in Numbers 5, demands that he can't be around anything that is unclean. And for Israel, these ritual states were constant reminders that they couldn't approach God in any old way. You know, it wasn't just their sin that kept them from God, though that's true, but also other defects of life kept them from God's presence. Now, there's a reality of a balance here, because if God said any imperfect item in your life kept you from God, no one ever would be able. You have a zit, you can't come in. You have a scar, you can't come in. But these major defects, leprosy, discharges, contacts with the dead, God says that is too far for my holy character to be in presence with that. You know, we see God's utter holiness in other ways, such as when Moses saw the burning bush, which was not consumed. When Moses turned aside and saw this marvel, God said in Exodus 3, 5, and 6, "Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground." You know, God does want Moses to come near, or he wouldn't have shown him the burning bush. Yet, God's holiness is so great that just a manifestation of it in a bush causes the ground to become holy. So holy that you got to take your stinky shepherd sandals off. Those can't be on ground in which I've been around. This ground is now set apart. This ground is now distinct. Those sandals can't be here. You know, God gave Israel these limits, these ritual ideas, to remind them of his utter inapproachability. As one man put it, God highlighted the demands of perfection in the Old Testament in an outward way so as to make really clear that no form of imperfection would ever stand in God's presence permanently. That's how holy he is. Now, on one level, I think we all kind of go, "Oh, this is kind of silly." And yet on another level, if we stop and think about it, we actually do a lot of similar things today. When we have greatness come in our midst, we make sure everything around is in prime condition. You may remember back in November last year, there was a meeting between the leader of China and President Biden. So what did the city of San Francisco do? They did a massive cleanup. They beautified the city. And the governor of California said, "I know folks say, oh, they're just cleaning this place up because all those fancy leaders are coming into town." That's true, because it's true, is what he said. When Biden and Xi come into town, you clean out the homeless people. You paint the buildings. You clean the streets because they're coming. We can't have a dirty street or sidewalk or building. Well, if that's what happens for Xi and Biden, what about the Creator, the holy God of the universe? Well, you can't just come in however you are and go, "It's God. It doesn't matter. I can just come in." No, he is holy, holy, holy. He demands perfections of our lives and our bodies, he's showing us. Thus, 1 Timothy 6:16 declares, "God alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see." So, second and relatedly, God gave these external requirements so they would realize their need for internal holiness. You think of something that we know is in the Old Testament, circumcision. But really, circumcision was not just an external sign, because Deuteronomy 10:16 showed that they were to circumcise their hearts. It was pointing internally. That's what it was all about. The external rules were guides. They were pointers to the deeper internal change that needed to occur. As we said, the ritual states were not always about moral issues, but they did point to moral change that needed to occur. That's why when God talks about what ultimately matters, he talks about what's inside. 1 Samuel 16:7, God says, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Yet though God primarily looks at our heart, these external rules for purity reminded us, I need to be clean inside. And these external things that have to be done or had to be done, show me that. And just imagine how clear this would be to Israel every single day. You know, we didn't go and look at all the ways to move back to a state of purity or back to being clean. But one of the main things almost always included washing of hands. And yet they are staying in the wilderness. You know, water is not just abundant flowing around that you can have however you want. You know, yes, God supplied the water. But it was not an easy task to get all of that you would need to be staying in your pure state. And then return to that pure state through washings. And so they would know hourly, I can't go there. I can't touch this. Being reminded, I need something inside to be changed. So again, God gave these external, sometimes amoral obstacles for approaching him to teach them and us of his inapproachable holiness and the need for the inner cleansing from sin. And then Scripture will use these ideas to then explain what it looks like for us to need God's help and for God to come and help us. Thus, Proverbs 20:9, who can say, I have made my heart pure, I am clean from sin? The idea of cleanness, they then realize that's really about my sin. Or Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Or referring to what God must do, Ezekiel 36:25, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And this language made sense to Israel because they had these categories of clean and unclean. So God could speak of cleanliness and uncleanliness to convey the idea of an internal need of being changed. But sadly, they and we often miss the point. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 11, we'll look at verses 37 through 41. Luke chapter 11, 37 through 41. Here, Jesus gets invited to a feast at a Pharisee's house. And they have these ritual washings of their hands. This is not like, hey, did you wash your hands before you come to dinner type of washing hands. This is a ceremony that they expect everyone to go through. And let's notice what happens. Luke 11, beginning verse 37. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. So when he went in and reclined at table, the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You fools! Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. Now, the word Pharisee comes from the word paras, which means to separate. And the Pharisees had separated themselves from what was unclean spiritually and ritually. However, they had expanded God's rules and added their own rules about what you needed to do to be clean. You needed to not talk to a Gentile, or so they thought. You need to perform these ceremonial washings that the priest did. No, every person should do that before every meal. And yet Jesus refused to follow their man-made rules for purity. And so when he didn't follow their rules, they condemned him. But then Jesus turned the tables and rebuked them because they're only focusing on the outside. They didn't see that outside, external ritual was supposed to point to something going on inside. We have a wonderful dishwasher, but sometimes if you don't stack the bowls a certain way and then you don't check and you just pick them all up and put them in, And then you go and you set them around the table. You put one down and you see dried, crusted gunk on the inside. It just didn't get in there. Whatever goes on in that machine, it didn't get it clean. Well, I've never looked at the bowl and seen that and gone, well, the outside's clean. Yeah, it'll be fine. No, I've always looked and go, ah, you didn't get it again. And I set it aside and I get a clean one. Because it doesn't really matter if the outside is clean if the inside's dirty. And that's what Jesus is telling the Pharisees. Well, yes, it's great that you're washing your hands, but inside you're greedy, he tells them in this passage. Inside you're covetous. You care about money. So what you need to do is be changed from the inside and give alms, give to the poor from that. You know, they refused to think that inside was the problem. They thought everything is outside. They claimed to love God, but in reality they love their money and their sin more. And so Jesus condemns them. He calls them to live out externally what's already true internally. Thus, whether you're in Numbers 5 in the wilderness at Sinai, or in Luke 11 with Jesus and the Pharisees, or today, God's holy nature requires that we be pure within. Having a bunch of external religious actions, coming to church, praying, giving money, doing all that without internal purity is dishonoring to God. It's playing a part, and God hates it. You know, we kind of scoff at things like Luke 11, washing hands. Who cares? I mean, yeah, we do that to be clean, but who would ever think that matters to God? And yet we have our own list. I'm a pure person because I buy sustainably sourced food. I'm a good person. I work hard. I provide for my family. I'm not ticking off the government. I'm pure. I tithe. I help out when people have needs. I. And we keep focusing on all the things that we do that we think make us clean and pure on the inside. And yet to be truly clean in God's eyes, we have to get the focus off me, and on Jesus. He's the only one who can make us clean and pure. And that's where we turn last. Christ's fulfillment, transformation, and purchase of cleansing. The third and last point. Now, we saw in Numbers 5 three things that made them ritually impure and have to be excluded from the camp for a time. But we're going to see that Jesus actually takes care of every single one of those. Turn first to Luke chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. We're going to look at three short stories here in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 5, 12 through 14. While Jesus was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And Jesus charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for proof to them. Now, it's interesting. If you read through Luke's gospel, you'll see before this that Jesus spoke and cast out a demon. He spoke and healed Peter's mother-in-law of a disease. But here, he didn't just speak, as he called the universe into existence. He didn't just say something. He spoke and he touched the man. He touched the leper. Well, Numbers 5 and Leviticus make clear, if you touch the unclean, you too have to go out of the camp. And yet, what does Jesus do? He tells the man, "You have been made not healthy. You're not now not sick. You have been made clean. And you can go to the temple and show that you are clean." Jesus made one who was ceremonially unclean clean by his touch. Look over now to Luke chapter 8, verses 43 through 48. Luke 8, 43 through 48, because we'll see a second way that Jesus cleanses what was a problem in Numbers chapter 5. Luke 8, beginning in verse 43, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind Jesus and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she'd been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." I mean, just imagine this. 12 years with this condition. She's been robbed of all of her resources. And she hears this buzz in the community. There's this man named Jesus who can heal your diseases. So she pushes through the crowd and just reaches out and touches his garment. And to her utter joy and amazement, she's immediately healed. The discharge stops. Her uncleanliness ceases. But Jesus then stops. "Who touched me?" And then, when she realizes she's not going to get away with it, she comes and she falls, trembling before him. And she tells why she came and all her story, and now she's healed. And Jesus didn't then rebuke her and go, "What? Don't you know Numbers 5? You're unclean. You should be out. You shouldn't have touched me. Now I got to go clean myself. I got to go to the temple. I got to." What did Jesus say? Notice this affectionate word, "Daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now this peace refers to her no longer being an unclean enemy of God, but now a clean daughter who has been touched by her Savior and God. You know, what an emotional and spiritual wave of comfort and joy must have flown over this woman who for 12 years was not only physically condemned, but had not been able to worship at the temple. For 12 years, she'd been shunned, isolated, and ceremonially unclean. But now, not a priest, not a synagogue ruler, but the King of the universe declares her clean. You have peace with God. Well, we've seen that Jesus cleanses lepers. He cleanses people of discharges. Now look back one chapter, Luke chapter 7, 11 through 16, where Jesus will bring cleansing to those in contact with the dead. Luke chapter 7, verse 11. "Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And he drew near to the gate of the town. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bier stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man stood up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.'" Again, Jesus comes to what made an Israelite ceremonially unclean. What keeps him from coming to worship God in his presence? Yet, did you notice what the people said after Jesus brought this man back to life? "A great prophet has arisen, and God has visited his people." Jesus, who is Emmanuel, God with us, removes the very things that keep us from God. You know, Jesus is the only way we're made perfect, not just morally. You know, that's what we normally think of, and that's true. I'm not denying that in any way. But we're also seeing that he also makes us pure. He makes us perfect ceremonially. Isn't it interesting? Ephesians 5:27 declares, "One day we, the church, will be presented to God, to Christ, as a bride in splendor without spot or wrinkle." Well, who cares about spots or wrinkles? That doesn't matter. Yes, it does. God is holy. around him is only perfection. That's why Revelation 21:27, describing heaven, says, "But nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." You know, Jesus came to be the Lamb of God who restores us to God in every single way. He restores us not only morally, but also physically and ceremonially. You know, many people wrongly think, well, there was the Old Testament, but then Jesus came, and so that doesn't apply to us anymore. Well, that's not true. It still applies. It's that Jesus has fulfilled it. Matthew 5:17, Jesus himself said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law and the prophets." He didn't get rid of it. He didn't go, "Well, Old Testament, that's before me. Don't worry about that." He says, "I came to fulfill it." So yes, we still need to be ceremonially clean, but we can't do it. We look to Jesus, who makes us ceremonially clean. You know, Jesus cared about his Father's holiness, and so he took care of every single thing that kept us from God's presence. You know, due to Jesus, there will be no defects in heaven. No sin, no leprosy, no discharges, no death. Nothing that could ever cause the slightest obstacle to being in God's presence. And so, to understand the Gospels, to understand Jesus' mission, we have to see how it connects to and it fulfills what the Old Testament was about. As you read Jesus' healings, his miracles, they weren't just random acts of kindness. He wasn't just randomly going through like, "Hey, they need to see a new power display. Psh, not another one healed." He was purposefully taking things that had been discussed in the Old Testament and showing how he came and fulfilled them, how he came and transformed them, how he came and he bought by his blood what they were all about. You know, they were purposeful demonstrations of his kingdom coming, of his purifying and cleansing power, and the restoring of all things to the way God intended. Thus, you can go read in Acts 10 and how the apostle Peter will eat clean and unclean foods because Jesus made them clean. Or you could turn to Romans 14:14, where Paul declares, "I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself." Again, not because we've gotten rid of the Old Testament, but because it's been fulfilled. So you can go this afternoon and have a pulled pork sandwich. You can go to a funeral and not then think, "Well, I can't worship God now." You can go and have all of these serious bodily ailments and still come and worship God in his presence. Jesus' death and resurrection have made us forever and totally clean. That's why Revelation 7:14 declares that white robes will be given to those coming out of the great tribulation. They've had their robes made white in the blood of the Lamb. Now, I've had some odd jobs in my life, and I have to do it at my house, but I've never worked for a laundromat. I'm not a clothes expert, but I'm pretty sure if you go up to your dry cleaner and you hand them a pint of lamb's blood and go, "This will get the whites clean," they'll look at you and go, "What are you talking about? That is going to stain everything. Get that as far away from here as possible." And yet, their robes are made white by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus' blood is what makes us clean. That's why if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, doesn't stop there, and cleanse us, make us clean from all unrighteousness. Now, this is not a license to then live how we please. For Peter, after declaring godly qualities in our life, writes 2 Peter 1:9, "Whoever has these qualities, whoever lacks these qualities, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from former sins." So, brothers and sisters, since we have these precious promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Well, Cinderella only wanted to go to a ball, but she wasn't presentable. She did all she could. She had others help her, but she couldn't make it on her own. The only way she could be presentable was to have someone come outside of her and give to her what she couldn't achieve on her own. You know, God wants us to know him. He wants us to be in his presence, but his holy character makes us so we are unapproachable to him. And yet in his love and grace, he sent his son Jesus so that something from outside of us could cleanse us inside, so that we can be made pure and clean within. So I hope as you read through your Bible and you get to some passages and you go, what in the world is that about? You realize it's there for a purpose. God is showing us his truth about him. He's showing us what Jesus came to do, that he came to cleanse us so that one day by his blood we will be clean and perfect forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. From Genesis 1 to Revelation, Lord, every verse, you have a purpose in it. You have a way that you're showing us what you came to do in your son, who you are. And Lord, this morning we have been reminded of your utter holiness. Lord, would we realize that? Would we be overwhelmed at your mercy and grace that sent your son to cleanse us and to make us pure and clean? And then would we live lives that honor you, that seek to be clean and pure because you made us that in Christ? It's in his name we pray. Amen.